Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 13, 8 through 14. Reading from the English Standard Version. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. May God bless the reading of his holy word. It is your Christian duty to pay your debts. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows but does not pay. The righteous is generous and gives. But why is this your Christian duty? Why are we commanded to pay back what we borrow? Well, put simply, paying your debts is loving your neighbor. Now, I get it that in our day and age, the connection between love to your neighbor and paying your debts doesn't feel that close. We are indebted to institutions. We are indebted to the U.S. government times. But somewhere down the line, our failure to pay our debts harms our neighbor. And that's why it's there. Also, when you pay off your financial debt, you are free from your obligation to that debt. And that is, we say the word freeing, but it really is freedom to not have debts hanging over you. My wife and I still owe a rather substantial amount on our mortgage. The plan is to pay it off by the time I'm 65, and I'm looking forward to that last payment. We won't have to pay that monthly installment to the institution. Our obligation will be finished. It will be fulfilled. But Paul says here in this text that there is a sort of debt that will never be fulfilled. And that is the debt of love. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love is something that you owe to the person next to you. When you fail to love other people, you are failing to pay a debt. Now, for most of us, even thinking of love in terms of debt kind of rubs us wrong a little bit. We want love to be free. We want it to be spontaneous. Somehow it just doesn't seem right to speak of love as a debt. In fact, we could even argue, I think the scripture does say that love actually goes above and beyond what you have to do. I've used this illustration before, but I think it just really hits the point home. Husbands, the next time you bring a bouquet of flowers to your spouse, which I encourage, it's probably not best when she says, oh, thank you, to tell her that you were only doing your duty. Love is more than your duty. But it is entirely right to say as Christians, it is my duty to love. It is a debt that I owe. And this is helpful to us because we learn, or we must learn, that when it comes to love, there are many times that we don't feel like loving. And just like we don't always feel like paying our debts, and we know that we must pay our debts, the same is true when it comes to love. You don't just love when you feel like loving. You love consistently, even when you don't have those feelings flowing through you. I actually believe that understanding love as a debt is a distinctly gospel idea. Not that non-Christians don't have an obligation to love because God has commanded. Of course, that's true. But I really believe that according to the scriptures we read today and of the unforgiving servant, this idea of loving is a debt that you owe because you have been loved so well. You have been loved well, therefore you have a debt to love others. You have been loved so deeply, so profoundly, so undeservedly, so completely, so eternally that you could never count the debt. It's incalculable. Dan, I appreciated your extra comments. But if in my footnotes, and maybe my footnote's wrong, one talent was 20 years. Not 1 year. One talent was 20 years labor, and he had 10,000 talent debt. So you can imagine how big that debt was. Unimaginable, incalculable. We have been loved like that by God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that we should strive to pay back our debt to God. We are called to love him out of a thankful heart. What he has given to us is not by way of a loan. He has given it to us freely as a gift. But I do think that the Bible wants you to understand that the immensity of the debt that you owe to God is something that he wants you to feel towards your fellow brother and sister in Christ, and even to those outside of the body of Christ. We have an ongoing debt to love. It never ends. You can never say, oh, I guess I've finished that obligation. When you work hard all week long, nothing wrong with looking forward to the weekend. When you work hard for your employer for 30 years or more, it's nothing wrong with looking forward to a season of retirement. But when it comes to loving your neighbor, there is no weekend. There is no retirement. The debt is ongoing. Now, I think in this passage, Paul wants us to understand that this debt of love has always been there. It always will be there. It has always been the consistent standard by which we live. And so I believe that Paul connects your present duty to love both with your past and with your future in this passage. If you see in the text, it's, the past is looking back to the Old Testament Mosaic law, and the future will be looking forward to the day of the new heavens, new earth. So that's the past and the present. And he's connecting your current command to love both with the past and with the future. Okay? When he looks back at the Mosaic law, he says that if you are loving, you have fulfilled the law. Okay, and by law, he simply means primarily the Ten Commandments, but I would argue all of the moral law of the Old Testament. We divide the Old Testament into moral laws, civil laws, and ceremonial laws. Ceremonial laws fulfilled in Christ. Civil laws distinct for the Old Testament Israelite kingdom, and the moral laws as abiding. So I know there's some other distinctions in that, but that's a good idea. And what he's saying is that these moral laws are consistent with love. Fulfilling our present duty to love actually fulfills the previous commands given through Moses. They're not at odds with one another. The ethic is consistent. This is, I'm going to belabor this just a little bit, and some of you go, yeah, I get it already, I know it. But I just want you to hear this strongly, because so many disagree with this, okay? And the Old Testament commands, rightly understood, sweetly comply with love. God does not change his standard over time. We don't want to fall into the trap, and it is a trap, of thinking that love has replaced the Old Testament law. Okay, that's a trap. It's not a good thing. It's tempting to feel that way, because when we do that, it seems so much more freeing to not have to deal with laws that seem so concrete and tangible and difficult sometimes to understand. It's much better to just say, okay, now we just have to love. Or even in some cases in our world today, there is the idea that we have progressed beyond not just what was in the Old Testament, but even today there's this thought that we have progressed beyond what's in the New Testament. Not good. The Old Testament law flows from the character of love, the character of God. And the love of God obviously flows from his eternal character as well. So the truth is this. When we get to the eternal new heavens and new earth, the character of that kingdom, the ethic, the way that we live and breathe and interact with each other will be that of love. And that ethic is the same as portrayed to us in the Old Testament moral law. They're one and the same. I know I'm belaboring this a little bit. Follow this one more thing. If they're different, just follow this through. Ethic of the old, new heavens, new earth is the same ethic that the Holy Spirit today is trying to produce in you. Right? We can agree with that. Well, the ethic that the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in you is the same ethic that Jesus perfectly demonstrated when he was here on this earth. We follow that. And when Jesus lived on his earth, he clearly taught us that he was following the Old Testament law to the T. So if those are in any way different from one another in their essence, then we've got a problem. Because Jesus fulfilled one law, and we're living by a different law. It doesn't make any sense. So, what this means, and I'm glad that Danny gave us Psalm 119. There's another couple verses of that. You have this attitude in the psalmist. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Just that kind of attitude. You don't have that attitude if you think that the law is something that's been outdated. It's been something that we've moved beyond. We're progressed as we got a new standard. You don't have that idea. But that is what God wants us to do. So now I want to take this principle, which I absolutely firmly believe, and I think Paul is explicitly teaching it here in Romans 13, and I want to give just a two practical examples of Old Testament laws that I think apply to situations that we're dealing with today. And in doing this, I know that I'm opening up cans of worms, and you guys are going to have all kinds of questions and maybe even disagree with me. That's okay. The first Old Testament law or command is from Deuteronomy chapter 10. You might as well turn with me there. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. This is in God's Deuteronomic law. It says in verse 18, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. That's the command. I think it's right for us to draw from this. God commands you as his people to care for non-Israelites coming into our land. As American Christians, this applies to us. We should not randomly turn away those who are in need coming to our land. Indifference to the sojourner is a failure to fulfill our debt of love. At the same time, God commands that we all respect the laws of our land. We just taught that in New Testament, Romans 13:1. Governments have immigration laws for good reasons. There could be the limitation of drugs and prostitution flowing across our southern border. There has to be some control over the number of immigrants coming into our country. The law of God does not tell us what those numbers should be. We may desire them to be more liberal or less. I understand that. But it is not loving to have no law or to have no control over who comes in. The government has a duty to its current citizens to in some way control that. Okay? Now, I just lay that out to you. You see how like that both the law actually, it's tangible. It won't let you just go whatever way you feel is right. But it doesn't, at the same time, always give us exactly what needs to be done. I've been confused at times how to love the sojourner. I'm going to give you an example in our own congregation. In the past, we ministered to a family. I won't even say the name of the family. But we ministered to a family where the mother was here illegally. Her husband was a citizen. The children were citizens. And we tried to minister to that family. I didn't have any desire to just send the mom back. Maybe we were wrong. But I think in the next, if I run into a similar situation, I may act the exact same way. Okay? Pretty challenging, right? Now, I just gave you enough to open the can of worms. You can come at me with all kinds of other Old Testament laws and try to work that out, and it's right to do so. But we want to not just throw out the law as if it's insignificant and just do what feels right to us. That's not where we want to be. I will say that too often in our political process, all we want to do is think of the extremes, and we never want to actually think about what it means to love in both sides of this. And I think both sides have some struggles that we have to think through. Okay? All right. Second case, even more can of worms I want to open up. Turn to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood on your house, if anyone should fall from it. Now this command, I mean, not many of us have flat roofs and parapets on the top of our roof. I understand that. But I think the command helps us to see that we have an obligation to build our home in such a way that visitors do not accidentally harm themselves. This is kind of the basis for building codes in our own day. And I would argue that that code, like building codes, are good in principle, but like anything, they could be taken too far. For instance, the command does not dictate how high the parapet should be, does it? It doesn't tell us that having a second story at all is really too risky, so you shouldn't do that at all. And Paul does not fault the homeowner. Remember this. Paul does not fault the homeowner when a boy falls out of the window when he's preaching all night. Isn't that interesting? Maybe we could just say that too long a sermons are risk too much of a risk to have. And I would say that this principle of having some degree of concern for your neighbor and their safety does apply in the whole situation with COVID. As Christians, we cannot ignore that we have a responsibility to not purposely put others at risk. That's a legitimate concern that we have. But knowing the limits of just how much risk can be tolerated is not easy to work out. We decided in our session that Dan was the least risk taker and I am the most risk taker, right? I mean, that was what it boiled down to. I think living with risk is, let's do it. That's a part of life. Dan's like, slow down, you know. So navigating masks and shutdowns and vaccines have certainly not been easy. And I have questioned often my own judgments. Part of the being a pastor and a leader is like people look to you for direction, and trying to figure out what is right is not always easy. There's no specific laws regarding masks or vaccines in the Bible that I know of. But it is conceivable that both of those could fit into putting our neighbors at unnecessary risk. We don't want to bring harm upon our neighbor. But I would then argue, at what point does our commitment to not harm in one specific way, spreading the virus, possibly bring harm in other ways, economic, social, physical? Arguments can be made that the shutdowns have certainly harmed people as it hurt the economy. Vaccines do seem to be reducing hospitalizations and deaths in our land, but we don't know the long-term effects of vaccines. They're still unknown. Mandating that our children have vaccines when it, if you trust the data, 1 in a million are at risk, seems to me something that might go way farther than just what the mandate in Deuteronomy says. I personally, before the mandates were in place, got the vaccine. I wanted to do it because I wanted to have greater freedom ministering to you. That's simple as it got. I'm a risk taker, so I was willing to take the risk. Some of you have chosen to not be vaccinated. I respect that. It is possible to make a case that this is the best way to love our neighbor, to not get the vaccine. I think you can make that case. Whether you've chosen to get vaccinated or not chosen to get vaccinated, I respect that. In each of these situations, I'm not able to bind your conscience. You have to figure out what's right for you and your family. But I will tell you a few things that we have, or I know I've decided, I think our session has as well, regarding vaccines and mandates for worship. You need to hear this. Session, if I'm out of order, you can, in the service, say, that's not what we said. So, except for extreme situations and for a limited time, I do think that both of those are real, we are commanded to gather for worship in person. So even if our government mandates that our church be shut down, we as your elders feel a duty to continue worshiping. Secondly, if the government mandates to us that you must show proof of your vaccination in order to gather for worship, I don't think we in good conscience, all throughout this whole thing, we have not wanted to have any mandate like that. You are free to worship here whether you've gotten a vaccine or not. And thirdly, we do feel strongly a strong obligation to provide as best as we can within reasonable within a reasonable amount, the safety of all of you. We do feel that. We're not just like, man, we're worshiping, we don't care if you die or not. That is not where our attitude is. So how do we work all that out? Do we get it all right? I don't know. We're still working on it. For whatever reason, it's still in our midst and in the politics for sure. But I do hope that we would be more civil in our discussions with one another. Do not fall into the vitriol that occurs on social media and the way people accuse and attack each other. It's shameful. Okay, now I've had all that out of my system, right? You guys can come and give me all that you want. At the heart, these verses in Romans 13, at the heart of every commandment is the commandment to love. You understand that? At the heart of every commandment is the commandment to love. If you think that by merely fulfilling an outward law that you have somehow fulfilled the law, you are sadly mistaken. The Pharisees, more than any other group, knew how to meticulously follow the letter of the law, and they had no love of God and no love of their fellow man. And Jesus was so vitriolic for them, towards them. Look at verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This verse, I think, is so helpful when it comes to conquering your sin. I believe that it is only a motivation of love that will cause you to actually want to dig down and get out the root of your sin. So love doesn't ask questions like this. What is the minimum that you require of me? Love doesn't think that way. Love says, I want all of my selfishness gone. Love says, I want all of my pride crushed. Love says, I want all of my lust defeated. That's what love does. Love doesn't ask for minimum requirements. This is a poor illustration, but it just came to my head when I was writing the sermon. When I went to college, I had very little love for things that I was studying in college. Now, I know there was a considerable, every once in a while I'd get a class that I liked and I was motivated, but man, I squeaked by with a 3.29 GPA. When I went to seminary, which the requirements were way more difficult, I was able to almost get a 4.0. What was the difference? The motivation of the heart. Love doesn't ask for minimum requirements. When we look back, love is the fulfillment of the ethic of the Old Testament law. But what about looking forward? And I love the last portion of this, verses 11 through 14. Love is the ethic of the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you know that you belong to that kingdom and you will be living according to that ethic eternally, you will begin striving for it now. And his point is, you are at the very break of dawn of that kingdom. That's his point. Besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone and the day is at hand. We are at the moment when the sun is getting ready to rise up out of the above the horizon. Now, I think this is really helpful to us in a lot of ways. Number one, Paul tells us that just knowing that you need to live a certain way doesn't mean you're going to live that way. And it's going to be hard, and you're going to fail, and you're not going to do it right. You're going to fall short all the time. So he's exhorting them because it doesn't just come natural. Okay? Love is never just natural. It's always a struggle. So it's easy to think, well, if I belong to the day, all of my desires should want to be for the day. No, within your heart are really wrong desires of the night. And you have to fight for those. And as you are, there's two things that go on in this. I think in some ways he is warning them. It is possible that you could be in the church now and yet be one of those goats that Jesus will cast out and say, I never knew you. So you do have to say, wake up, fight against sin. That's an important part of this. But I don't think the warning is the strongest aspect here. I actually think the encouragement is the strongest aspect. And here's how I would describe this. If you look at the world around you, it looks like the darkness is here to stay. It looks like we're losing ground. It looks like, man, what is the use of fighting? You know, the world is just, and we can't do anything to fix it. Paul says, no, you don't get it. You don't get it. As dark as you think it is, the dawn is right there. It's right there. You're almost there to it. And so there's a sense of saying, I can do this. You know how you run a marathon? I've never ran a marathon, so. You know how you run a marathon and you know, they're not sprinting the whole 26 miles. Mary might have some, I don't know, the good ones. But most people are just barely making it through the 26 miles. But you get to that last 100 yards, what do? They take off. They see the finish line and they go, yes, I'm going. No, not Jim. He's shaking his head, no. Well, I haven't used a Lord of the Rings illustration in a long time. But I think Paul is literally saying reinforcements are on the way. So if you know anything, the second book, Aragorn and King Theoden and Gimli and Legolas are at Helm's Deep, and they are being assaulted by the orcs, and they're just coming wave after wave after wave, and things are going okay until they blow up the wall, and they're coming through, and it just seems like the orcs have won the battle. And King Theoden looks at Aragorn and says, what can men do against such hatred? I felt that. What can I do against such hatred? And Aragorn knows something that King Theoden doesn't. When Gandalf left him a week before, he says to him, look to my coming on the first light of the fifth day at dawn to the east. Now at this moment, Aragorn has no assurance that Gandalf is out there. All he has is the word of God. And he looks at King Theoden and he says, let's go charge. Charge. Theoden kind of views it wrongly. He just thinks, okay, we're going to go die. You know, but he's like, yeah, it'll be a glorious death. But that's not what Aragorn's thinking. Aragorn's thinking, I believe the word of God, and the day is almost here, and there's going to be someone out there that's going to aid me in this, and we're going to fight. And they go out, and then there's Gandalf with an army coming down to crush the orcs. I think Tolkien knew his scripture. I think he understood what we're facing against evil. Let us cast off the works of darkness. The day is almost here. You belong to the day. Put on the armor of light. Put on Christ and go and fight against the evils in you and the evils around you. Make no provision. He kind of lays out in verse 13 the extremes, but love says, I don't just not want to do the extreme. I don't want to do anything that leads up to that. Make no provision for sin at all. As a Christian, you can't claim to be without sin. But neither can we be satisfied with any sin that still remains in us. And we must fight. Talked to my son just this past week. We can't quit. The day is almost here. Some final conclusions. You have an ongoing debt to love. But understand that your tank of love is not its own source. As you love, you get depleted, which means you must continually go to Christ to be filled back up. Only as you spend time with Christ being replenished will you actually have the energy to be loving. I love that, take time to be holy. We should study God's law to help us understand true love, but we should also have humility, knowing that we don't know everything. We must never give up hope. The night is almost over. And I would say that we must always finish with Christ. Put on Christ by faith. Man, if I could lay out your heart and all the ways that you have not loved over the past week, it'd be pretty condemning. But if you did it with me, it'd be the same. That is the issue. Finish with Christ. Remind yourself of the debt that you owe because he has loved you. Remember that as you go forth. Amen.